We are honored today to have Evangelist Tim Lee as our special guest speaker. Dr. Lee has served the Lord in evangelism for over 45 years now, and during that time, thousands and thousands of souls have come to Christ. He is a decorated Marine who bravely served our country in Vietnam. Tim and his wife, Connie, have been married for over 50 years. They have 3 children and 6 grandchildren. We're so glad Miss Connie could be here today. Let's welcome her and thank her for her ministry. Dr. Lee is one of our favorites around here. He's been coming to Worth Baptist Church for many years now, and he's been part of some of our church's biggest days in our entire history. I'm curious, how many of you, this will be your first time hearing Tim Lee preach. Would you raise your hand? Look at that, really a great host. Well, God's hand is on his life, and I'm confident today that if you will have an open heart, God has a message for you. Let's welcome once again Dr. Tim Lee to the pulpit at Worth Baptist Church.
All right. Well, thank you. And it is a joy to be back at Worth Baptist Church. And we've been coming here for a long, long time. A great heritage, a great historic Worth Baptist Church. And I love this place, love the people here. And appreciate your pastor and Brother Weaver, Mrs. Weaver, and Mrs. Barber. And love this precious lady. And I miss Dr. Barber's. I know you all do. Far more than I do, probably. And thank God for the hope of heaven. Amen. And so I'm kind of wrestling. I've got a message prepared from the book of Acts, but I know this is Harvest Sunday, and so I've been wrestling with what to do this morning. And I know so many of you have heard my story before, but I really think that that's what the Lord wants me to do today. And so if you'll come back tonight, I'll preach this morning's message tonight. And I won't be long and I won't be boring. I think it's a sin for a preacher to be boring, all right? So come back this evening and bring someone with you. I will give a gospel invitation this evening as I do every time I speak. And so hope you'll be back. Take your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 12. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there's probably someone close to you, by you that will be more than glad to share their Bible with you this morning. And did they introduce you while I was getting on the platform? Did you stand up? Well, I think you ought to stand up. Come on. Come on, stand up. Now you can make Connie feel welcome. There you go. Gotta put a face with it. And so, Connie, I've been married now. Wonderful children, 7 outstanding grandchildren. And and we've been traveling this country for years and years. I've got almost 7 million miles with American Airlines. And Connie's got almost 3 million miles with American Airlines. And so you can imagine how many hotel rooms and rental cars and churches and places where we've been. And it used to be that I enjoyed traveling. I don't enjoy it anymore. I get on a plane, and most of them are mad before they even get on the plane. And then they cram them in there like sardines. And there's just not much customer service left anymore. But when I get to the church and we see people come to Christ and we see lives change, as that old song says, it will be worth it all. Amen. And so she's been traveling with me since our kids left the house for all these years. And it's not an easy life. Dr. Bill Rice Sr. used to say, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. It's not easy, but it's a rewarding life. And I just say up front today, I'm an evangelist, been an evangelist now for 47 years, and we need more evangelists. We need pastors. We need missionaries. But we are low, low, low in numbers of evangelists. And we need young men that would consider surrendering their lives to this ministry. Understanding up front, I'm telling you, it's a hard ministry. It's not easy, but it's a rewarding ministry. It's something that God has called me to do. He gave some pastors, some teachers, and some evangelists. And so I hope you'll consider that calling on your own life, even here today. God just put that on my heart, and I truly hope that you will. Revelation chapter number 12, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 7. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. There was war in heaven. This is not the last war. There's another war in chapter 19 that will end all wars. But there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. And neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now the question is, how would they overcome this accuser? The one that in verse number 9 is referred to as the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan. How would they overcome? And a more pertinent question for you and I today here on October the 6th, 2025, how are you and I going to overcome this same accuser? And the very next verse tells us, are you ready for this? Here it is, verse number 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We sang about it at least twice this morning, maybe three times this morning. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And, listen to this, and by the word of their testimony. What's your testimony today? What's your story? Stories are important. All through the Bible, this book that I hold in my hand this morning is full of stories. Some stories of victory, many stories of victory, but there are also stories of defeat. But there are stories all through this Bible. It all starts with Adam. Did you men ever stop to think what it would have been like to have been Adam? Adam had a wife and never had a mother-in-law. That's a story. Adam had a story. Noah had a story. Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Joshua had stories. David had a story. Daniel had a story. Shadrach and Elijah and Samson and Jonah and Nehemiah had stories. Stephen had a story. John and Zacchaeus and Peter and Paul. All through the Bible. There's a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews we oftentimes refer to as the faith chapter. And in that faith chapter, there's one man after the other listed because of their great faith stories. But did you know that right in the middle of all these great men, there's a woman by the name of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a harlot. And yet there comes a day in her life when she too puts her faith and her trust in God. And God thinks so much of her faith that he puts her in the faith chapter. Wow. I'm talking to someone right now. And you feel like you've blown it. You feel like you've messed up. You feel like that you shipwrecked. And there's no way that you can have a story. There's no way that you can have a testimony. But I've got some great news for you this morning. Two things. Number one, you're in this room right now breathing oxygen. That means you're alive. And number two, my God, the God of this Bible, is a God of a second chance. And sometimes a third. And sometimes even more than that is, many of us can testify. There's hope. And you can have a story today. I was raised in a preacher's home. My dad, my father was a Southern Baptist pastor for almost 60 years, almost six full decades of pastoring and preaching God's word. My dad was a godly man. He feared God. He was my mentor, and I miss him. Even today, I miss him so much. The times that I still, and I'm 75 years old, that I want to ask him a question. And I need advice, and I want his help. He pastored and preached. He worked hard. He was one of the hardest working men that I've ever known. My dad, before he became a full-time pastor, was what we called a bivocational pastor, but he didn't just work two jobs. My dad worked three jobs. He'd get up early in the morning and go drive a school bus. He'd come home and change clothes, and he'd go roof houses. One of the hardest jobs that any man can ever do is a roof a house, especially in the summertime, 100 degrees. And my dad would come home and clean up and go drive the school bus. And then he would go visit the hospital and visit homes, and he would study. My dad spoke four times on Sunday. He spoke in Sunday school. He preached on Sunday morning. He spoke in train union on Sunday evening, and he preached on Sunday evening. And then he would teach on Wednesday night. Hard working man. Never heard my dad complain in all his life. Never one time. He's a godly man. My mom went to heaven after my dad, so that means my mom was a pastor's wife for almost 60 years. There was a family of seven, my mom and dad and five children. My mom sewed and ironed and washed and cooked and cleaned for a family of seven for all those years. Never heard my mother complain, not the first time. Ever. She's a godly woman. We didn't live in a perfect home by no stretch of the imagination, but it was a great home. It was a fun home. And I miss my parents. I miss my mom and dad. But you know what we did as a pastor's kid? You know what you do when you're raised in a preacher's home? You know what you do? You go to church all the time. I told a group of 9, 10-year-olds here recently, I was on drugs whenever I was 9 years old. They drug us to church Sunday morning. They drug us back Sunday night. Every time the doors were open, we were at the house of God. And you want to know something, parents? It didn't hurt us one bit. Matter of fact, it's a good thing. I want the young adult parents, especially right now, to turn to the book of Deuteronomy real quick. I got a couple verses for you in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. This is for, there's a lot of young adult parents here this morning. I want you to listen to these verses. This is for you. Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to begin reading it, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And here it is, young adult parents. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What are you talking about? The word of God. When are you talking about it? When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go by the way. And who are you talking about it to? To your children. Hey, as important as it is for your children to be in Sunday school and to be in worship service, and to be under the preaching the word of God, and to want a program, or even a Christian academy, a Christian school, all that's great and all that's needed, that's wonderful. But listen to me this morning, parents. It's not their primary responsibility to teach your children the Bible. It is your responsibility to teach your children the word of God. And that was the kind of home that we were raised in. When I was only 10 years old, North City Baptist Church, North City, Illinois. Sunday morning in January, sitting on the second row on the right-hand side for the first time that I can remember in my life, I got under conviction. I don't know if you understand conviction or not. This is important. The best that I can explain conviction is when God himself comes to you personally. And he begins to talk to you about big stuff like life and death and heaven and hell and eternity. And when conviction comes to you, especially in a setting like we're in right now, If conviction was to come to you today while I'm preaching, you know what you ought to do? You'll probably be the most miserable person in this room. You're going to want the preacher to shut up. No more singing. Somebody help me. Get me out of here. But if conviction was to come to you today, you ought to thank God for it. Do you know what it means? It means this one true and holy God loves you. It means he wants you to have a personal relationship with him. It means he wants you to spend all of eternity with him in this awesome place called heaven. And I'm 10 years old on a Sunday morning in January, and conviction comes. Now you got to remember, I've already been going to church since 9 months before I was even born. And my mom and dad didn't miss church. I mean, you had to be almost on your deathbed to miss church. We went to church. And I heard Sunday school lessons. I heard teaching. And I heard everything at home. But that morning was different. Conviction came. I was miserable. When the invitation started, I was shook up. All I could see was hell. My dad was saved. My mom was saved. My sister was a Christian. But all I could see was hell that morning. Somebody said, well, you ought not to get saved just to stay out of hell. Maybe not, but that's not a bad reason to get saved. And I left my seat that morning as a 10-year-old boy, and I knelt at that old-fashioned altar, and my mom came and knelt beside me as a 10-year-old boy. I repented of my sin, and I received Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and I got born into the family of God. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, young people, that is the greatest thing that has ever happened in my life. And if you've been saved, that's the greatest thing that has ever happened in your life. Now, hey, I got to be up front with you today. If you've never been saved, then your life is incomplete. You may be the richest person in this room. You may have more money than all the rest of us put together. But if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the smartest person. You may be the most educated person in this room today. But if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the strongest man in this county. You may be the most beautiful woman in this county. But if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. Today, you need Jesus. I was excited. I told my family and friends what had happened in my life. But then when I became a teenager, something else happened in my life. It never happened overnight, but rather gradually, I started to put things before God. Sports, football, basketball, baseball, track and field. These things soon became my gods. And my dad told me more than one time, Tim, there's nothing wrong with playing ball unless you put it before God. And I didn't want to listen to that. And little by little by little, I started putting these things before God in my life. And when I did, I began to have problems. I began to hang out with the wrong crowd. I began to go into the wrong places, doing the wrong things. My life became a disaster. I became rebellious as a teenager, rebellious toward God, rebellious at school, rebellious toward my parents. You say, Tim, what did your parents do when you rebelled? Well, they had never read any of Dr. Spock's books on child psychology. They didn't even know who the dude was. He actually believed that if a child was frustrated, whatever happened, whatever it took to get that frustration out, let him do it. If it would help him to pick up a rock and throw it through the window, if that would help him get his frustration out, let him throw the rock through the window. Huh. My dad had other ways of getting that frustration out. We lived on a farm for a while, and behind the farmhouse was a willow tree. Now, I don't know if you know what willow trees are good for now, but you don't get any fruit off of them, and they're not even a good shade tree. The only thing they're good for is to get a switch off of. The only praying I did back in those days was for that tree to die. It never did die. There were times when I had to go out and get my own switch. Man, I'd be crying before I got back because I knew what was about to happen. And they'd always have the talk before they spank you. And they'd say something like this: "Tim, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you." I thought, isn't that dumb? If you give me that switch, I'll show you who it's going to hurt the worst. I said many times, even before I joined the Marine Corps, that I served under the stars and the stripes. My dad furnished the stripes. I saw the stars. They believed in old-fashioned discipline. But many, many times, I would slip out behind their back to do what I wanted to do. I attended public school. Most of my friends were not saved. Most of their parents were not Christians. And I made up my mind as a teenager that I could live my own life. My junior year in high school, I set records in the long jump, the hurdles, winning ribbons and medals, but all the time getting farther and farther away from God. He said, "Well, Tim, what did God do?" God declares in Revelation chapter 3, in verse number 19, "As many as I love." I want you to listen to those words again. This is God saying these words. Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." 5 of my high school friends were killed in car wrecks. Every time I would see one of them in a casket, I knew that it very easily could have been me. And God would speak to my heart. But I wouldn't listen. I kept running. I kept rebelling. I graduated from high school. I started college the day, working nights. In the meantime, my life became one disaster after the other. And I didn't think it could get any worse. But it wasn't long till I got fired from my job. I got kicked out of college. Nowhere to go and nothing to do. And again, my life full of confusion. Walking down the street in my hometown, McLeansboro, Illinois, I went by the post office and I noticed a sign. Now, I had seen this sign before, but it never got my attention like it did that day. It was a picture of a young man in a sharp-looking uniform. At the top of the sign, it said, "The Marines are looking for a few good men." Now, I was so full of myself, so arrogant, so egotistical. I went in and told the recruiters, "Hey, I found what you're looking for." Now, young people, to be real frank with you, I was tired of living at home. I wanted a change. I wanted something different. I was tired of being told what time to go to bed and what time to get out of bed and how to get my hair cut and what I could do and could not do. So I joined the United States Marine Corps. Wasn't the smartest thing I ever did. They put me on a Greyhound bus, sent me to Parris Island, South Carolina. I got off that bus and stepped out of those yellow footprints. I met that guy they called drill instructor. Man, I was there less than 24 hours when I decided I didn't like him, he didn't like me. But the reason I didn't like him was because he was in authority. I didn't like authority. I was rebellious toward all authority. But I was soon to discover that no matter where I would ever go in this life, there would always be authority, with God being the supreme in all authority. I laid awake nights, many nights, platoon 305, thinking about my life, the shame, the disgrace that I brought to my dad's ministry, to my own family. My attitude began to change in boot camp. The Marines had some things to help it change. I graduated from boot camp with a meritorious promotion. Private first class, went to ITR, then to engineering school at Camp Lejeune, graduated with another meritorious promotion, private first class to Lance Corporal. And then I received my orders. I was to go to South Vietnam. I had 3 weeks leave. I went home to Southern Illinois and spent those 3 weeks with Mom and Dad. on Sunday, before I was to leave on Monday, I went to church with mom and dad, and in the service that morning, I seriously thought that I had made things right with God. On Monday, they drove me to St. Louis. Mom and dad drove me to St. Louis. I got on that plane that didn't much more get off the runway. I told God that I couldn't do it. Those men were Marines. I was afraid they'd laugh at me. I was afraid they'd make fun of me. Went to Vietnam, was there for 9 months. And I didn't go back to doing a lot of the things that I'd done before. Listen to me this morning. If you're not for the Lord, you're against Him. For the believer in this room right now, there is no middle ground. Today, you're either helping the cause of Christ or you're hurting the cause of Christ. Had opportunity after opportunity to live for God. Mom sent me a Bible. On the inside of that Bible, up the front flyleaf, she wrote me several personal things. She wrote several, hand-wrote several verses out. And the last thing that she wrote, she said, "Tim, this Bible can keep you from sin. Or sin can keep you from this Bible." I put it in the bottom of my footlocker. Had no prayer life. Had no testimony. There's a black Marine in my squad by the name of Lee Gore. Lee and I flew to Vietnam on the same plane. We were the best of friends. He was a Christian, living for God. I was saved. I was running from God. I watched oftentimes as he would sit down at the edge of his rack and read his Bible, openly witness and talk with and pray with other Marines. I would get under conviction just being around him. I knew this was the story. I knew this was the testimony that I was supposed to have. But I wouldn't do it. 30 days left in Nam, and my top sergeant offered me a desk job. A desk job was coveted. I mean, you were a short-timer, getting ready to go back to the States. And the odds are, if you took the desk job, you wouldn't be going back out to the field, to the bush anymore. And that's where the primary danger was. But for some reason, I told my top sergeant that I'd rather spend the rest of my time with my own men. I was told to take them on a mine sweep. I have been on numerous mine sweeps. The only thing particularly different about this one, a few of my men were fairly new in Vietnam. Some had only been there a few months. A couple just a few days. I got my men together early that morning, March the 8th. 1971, I told my men that I would walk point man. Point man being the first man in the squad, 15, 20 meters, another Marine, 15, 20 meters, another Marine, and we'd be staggered out in that kind of formation. Normally, I would have been in the back of the squad, the radarman, the corpsman, the lieutenant. Our job was to locate landmines, rounds that had not yet been detonated, and to clear the area of those devices. We walked that morning without any trouble. We found a couple of rounds. We detonated them. We stopped at noon hour to eat. And while I was eating, my friend, Lee Gore, asked me if I wanted him to take over his point. Lee could have very easily have done it. He was as well-trained as I. But for some reason, I told him I would finish the day, and then on tomorrow, he would walk point. So we picked up where we left off from. And 45 minutes later, I stepped on a 60-pound mine. It blew me several feet into the air, ripped both of my legs off of my body. I should have been killed instantly. It was a big enough mine to destroy a Jeep. We had entered a major minefield. At the very exact moment that I stepped on a mine, a South Korean Marine that was serving with us stepped on a mine, lost one of his legs. Our bulldozer driver set his blade down on a mine. At the same time, and now there's noise and smoke and chaos and confusion. And I'm in extreme pain. I was only unconscious for a couple of moments. I realized that I'd been hit. I didn't know how serious it was. They wouldn't let me raise up. In the midst of all that noise and smoke and confusion, I looked up and my head is laying in the lap of my best friend, Lee Gore. Lee isn't cussing the president of the Vietnamese, the communists, or no one else. Tears streaming down his face. He's openly, out loud, praying, asking God to help me. I can remember today as though it happened 5 minutes ago. Quang Nam province, a little after 1:30 in the afternoon. I prayed. I don't remember the exact words that I prayed, of course. But it was a simple prayer, something like, God, if you'll let me live, I'll do with my life what you want me to do. Well, I had promised God so many things on so many different occasions, but I never meant it like I meant it that day. It came with a medevac chopper carrying me to the hospital ship, the USS Sanctuary. The second day I was on that ship, two naval doctors basically gave up hope. Infection had set in, run a high degree temperature, a lot of complications. They never expected me to survive. Dr. Robert Bailey was one of those two doctors. He and I were reunited in Garland many years ago, and he told 1,000 people that night that they didn't think that I would live. But God had a plan for my life. I lay on a hospital ship for 2 weeks. They took me to the island of Guam, to the naval hospital, where I spent the next 2 weeks unconscious most of that time. I weighed 187 pounds. Before I was hit in Guam, I weighed 80 pounds. During that first four-week period, Mom and Dad received visits from the Marines and the Red Cross and numerous telegrams, and from all that they had heard and knew, that didn't expect to see the oldest son alive again. But God had a plan for my life. Years ago in Dayton, Ohio, Earl Lewis came to hear me speak. Earl was the fifth man back on the minesweep that day. He'd only been in country for 6 weeks. He told Connie and I that it looked like someone had taken a 5-gallon bucket of red paint and just poured it all over me. He said not a one of my men thought that I would live. In that crusade in Dayton, Ohio, Faith Baptist Church, Earl gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Pastor Lim baptized him, faithful member of that church for years and years and years. God had a plan for my life. Ray Birchie came to hear me in Danville, Virginia. Ray was the radio man on the minesweep that day. He told my family who was with me in Danville that when they put me on the medevac chopper to go to the hospital ship, which was only a 20-minute flight, that not a one of my men thought that I would be alive at the time we reached the ship. But God had a plan for my life. A few years ago, Ray came and heard me the second time in Warren, Ohio. And when the invitation was given in the second service, he was the first out of the row and came and gave his heart to Christ. God changed his life. God had a plan for my life. From Guam, they sent me to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where I spent the next 8 months, 8 long months, surgery after surgery after surgery. When the doctors were through, when all the surgeries were over, 3 inches left on my right leg, 11 inches on my left. But no other part of my body was hurt. And some would tell us today that it was nothing more than an accident. But I remind you, friend, that with God, there are no accidents. God was not asleep on March the 8th, 1971. You see, as a 10-year-old boy, I said yes to Jesus Christ. But as a teenager, I decided that I could live my own life. And I made a choice, a deliberate choice, to run. And I ran and ran and ran until March the 8th, 1971, when the running was over. I went home from the hospital to my dad's church in southern Illinois. I went forward and publicly asked for forgiveness. And of course, they forgave me, arms wide open. It was in that church that I met Connie in a Sunday school class. We fell in love with each other and were soon married. It wasn't long after we were married that God called me to preach. Imagine that. A Marine in a wheelchair with no legs. And God called me to preach. I pastored for 5 years in southern Illinois, now in my 47th year as an evangelist. I preached in every state. in many, many foreign countries preaching God's word. And we'll tell you now, like I've said so many times, the last 54 plus years of my life have been the happiest years of my life. You say, but Tim, you're in a wheelchair. Your legs are gone. Today I'm in a wheelchair, but today, right now, I'm in the will of God. And that, my friend, is what makes all of the difference in the world. Here's how the book of Job says that in chapter 5 and verse 17. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Wow. Tim, are you telling us that God would do something like that to a person? God doesn't necessarily do things to us. He does things for us. Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. And because we are his children. Hey, you're saved today, but you're out of the will of God. And I plead with you, don't leave the doors of this building today until you make it right with God. Amen. And there may be a great number of people listening to my voice right now, and you've never been saved. Your life has never, ever been changed by the power of God. You've listened so well today. But right now, I'm getting ready to say the most important words I will say here today. So I don't want you to let anything interrupt you. I'm going to ask that no one get up and move around unless it's an emergency. If it's an emergency, we understand. But now I'm going to say the most important words. And if it was your friend or a family member that was not saved, and maybe they're hearing the gospel for the first time, or maybe hearing the gospel for the last time, you wouldn't want anybody to interrupt them either. Here we go. Are you ready? Here's the most important words I will say here today. A little over 2,000 years ago, God, the God of this Bible, the God of the universe, sent his only son to this earth. God didn't have 20 sons. God didn't have two sons. God had one begotten son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, born of a virgin. And he lived on this earth for nearly 33 sinless, spotless years. He never sinned. The only person to ever live a perfect life on this earth was Jesus. And then one day, he walks up Calvary's hill, willingly lays down his life for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. He hangs on an old rugged cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And on that cross, he sheds his blood. And on that cross, he dies. God's only son died. They took him off of that cross, and they carried him, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, right here, among other things, is what separates Christianity from every single religion on the face of the earth. For if you were to go to the place where they put the body of Jesus, you wouldn't find him. He's not there. On the third day, he got up from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over hell. And today, God's Son is alive. Hey, that's the good news. And now, here's the great news. He wants to come and live in your life. You say, Tim, how does that happen? How does God's Son come and live in my life? You come to this place. And I'm not necessarily talking about the geographical location of Worth Baptist Church here on Campus Drive. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this moment, this time, this place in your life right now. You come to this place to understand that in the sight of this holy God, that you're a sinner. The Bible says so. Every one of us have sinned. I've sinned. Pastor Tyler sinned. My wife sinned. We've all sinned. Every one of us are sinners. And it's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that keeps us from having a right relationship with this true and holy God. And it is our sin that would separate us from God for all of eternity in this horrible, terrible place called hell. Except for the fact that a price was paid for our sins. Jesus paid for our sins. And today, if you're willing to repent of your sin, if you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, listen to this. The very moment that you, by faith, say yes to Jesus, what are you saying yes to? To the cross, to the blood that was shed, to the death that was died, and to an empty grave, to a risen Savior. When you say yes, you become God's child forever. Wouldn't you like to know that when you die, that you would go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to know that? You say, well, Tim, I'm not planning on dying anytime soon, and I don't imagine any of us are planning it. But I tell people all the time, you don't have to go to heaven, and you don't have to go to hell, but you can't stay here. You're going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And it all depends on what you do with Jesus. This could be the greatest day of your entire life. If you were to say yes to Jesus today, would you bow your heads? I'm going to ask that no one move. No counselors, no ushers, no workers, just those that are going to come and sing and play for our invitation. The most important part of this service is about to begin. And again, I'm going to ask you, please do not disturb anyone. As a matter of fact, what I'd like for you to do, everyone in this room right now, draw an imaginary circle around yourself. No one to the right, no one to the left, in front or the back, just you and me and God. For the next couple of moments, I want to ask you something today. And when I ask you this question, I want you to be honest. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to intimidate you in any form or fashion. But I want you to be honest with God, with this evangelist, with yourself. Maybe for the first time in a long time, you're going to be honest. Don't raise your hand because you've always raised it. Don't raise your hand because someone next to you raises theirs. Because you're being honest. How many would say today, Tim, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die in this seat where I'm at in the next 4 minutes, if EMT was to come in this room and officially pronounce me dead, I know that I would go to heaven. Tim, I remember when conviction came to my life. And I too repented of my sins, and I too received Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Tim, I'm saved, and I'm not the least bit ashamed of it. No one looking but me and God. Let me see your hands today. Hold them high. Being honest, being honest, being honest. Wow. You can take them down. What an awesome, awesome sight. Christian friend, don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed for a preacher to ask you that question. And for you to give testimony. If you can't give testimony on Sunday morning at church, where would you ever hope to give testimony? There were some, as I looked across the buildings, there were several who could not raise their hands. Can I tell you right now that I appreciate you being honest? You could have put your hand up when others raised theirs. I would not have known the difference. but you would have, and God would have. And in just a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. But I want to talk to those that raise their hands. Continue to be honest today. Those of you that raised your hands, how many would say, Tim, I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But I also know there's some things in my own life that are not right with God. There's some things in my own life the Lord is not pleased with. And God spoke to me today. I don't want to run. I don't want to rebel. Pray for me today, Tim, that I can have these things right between me and God. Let me see your hands today. Hold them up high. Scores and scores and scores and scores of hands raised all over this room. You can take them down. So I'm going to give the invitation today that I give somewhere across America nearly every Sunday of the year. Sometimes 8 or 9, 10,000, sometimes 100 or less. In a moment, we're going to sing one verse of invitation. We might possibly sing two, but I promise you that'll be all. I'm going to ask every one of you, today's invitation will be different than you're normally used to. I'm going to ask every one of you that just raised your hand, if you were serious and you were not playing games with God, that when I have everyone stand and my friend begins to sing, that you immediately leave your seat and you go to the nearest aisle. And then today I want you to come right here in front of me. And I want you to come and stand facing me. We're going to pray together. And God is going to do something in your life here this morning. You're afraid to come by yourself? Ask someone to come with you. Someone's in your way. You nudge them. They may be wanting to come too. Counselors, pastors, workers, when the people come, I want you to come and stand here with the people. I don't want you to talk to anyone. I don't even want you to pray with anyone. I just want you to come and stand as moral support. Until I pray and give instruction, you'll understand why in just a moment. Our heads are still bowed. There are folks in this room today who've been saved, but you've never been baptized. And my friend, today, the first act of obedience in the Christian life is believer's baptism. And there are people that have been saved maybe for years, maybe just recently, maybe last Sunday, but you haven't been baptized. Tim, I know I need to be baptized. I know God commands that in his word. Pray for me about this commitment of baptism. Let me see your hand today. You know you need to be baptized. Hold your hand up for just a moment and make sure that I can see them. Then you can take them right back down. 1, 2, 3, 4 hands. 5 hands. You can take them down. 6 hands. Wow. I want you to come today when everybody else comes in a moment. I want you to come. They'll baptize you next Sunday. You want your family and friends to be here to watch it? That's a wonderful thing. But you need to come today and make the commitment. Who would say, Tim, I'm not a member of Worth, but I'm looking for a church home. I'm looking for a place to call family. Maybe you represent your whole family or just you as an individual. Tim, pray for me about this important commitment of church membership. The way this church accepts members. Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. Here's one family. There's two families. There's three families. There's four families. There's five families. There's six families. Hold them up high. Make sure I see them. There's 7 families. Wow. 7 families represented by adults raising their hands. Folks, let's make this a day of decision in the life of Worth Baptist Church. This Harvest Sunday. I want you to come. When I have everyone stand and sing, you just leave your seat and you come and stand here today, I'll help you to make that decision. Now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, she plays very quietly on the piano. I want to ask the most important question. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? You not only have a soul, you are a soul. You're going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. It all depends on what you do with Jesus. No one else can make this decision for you. Your parents can't, friend can't. Nobody else can do it. It's your decision. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Today can be the greatest day in your whole life. There's going to be a lot of people coming to standing. And if you want to be saved today, I want you to come. I want to ask you something. Nobody's looking but me and God. No one on the platform, no one on the sound booth, just me and God. How many today would say, Tim, the truth of the matter is, I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die right now, that I would go to heaven. I couldn't raise my hand a while ago when all those other people did. Or I did raise my hand, Tim, but I'm still not for sure. If I were to die, that I would go to heaven. I certainly don't want to go to hell. And Tim, I want you to include me in that prayer. No one looking but me and God. Tim, include me in that prayer. Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. You and you and you and you and you and you. Wow. Hands raised all over the building. You're going to take them down. This will be the greatest day. I don't know what's going to happen the next few seconds. Here's what's going to happen. Satan's going to say no. The devil says no. God says yes. You can leave here today with a testimony. You can leave here today with a story. But you have to say yes. So when everyone stands, you just slip out of your seat and you come and stand right here with them. God is going to do something great in your life here today. Do what God wants you to do. Christians, you lead the way. You be the first out of your row. Would you stand to your feet all over this building? Those that are able to stand. And my brother begins to sing. Sing it this morning, my friend. Come on, sing it, guys, while we come. Come on right now, folks. Come quickly right now. All over this room. If you were serious, come on right now. Come on, Dad. Come on, Mom. Don't even wait. Teenager, young people, counselors, workers, all of you, come and stand right here. Come on, folks, fill in the spaces here. There's 30, 40, 50 others here wanting to come. Just slip out of your seat and come on. That's it. That's it. That's it.
In his presence daily live. I surrender all.
I surrender. Satan says no and God says yes. Who are you going to listen to today? Who are you going to listen to?
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Our heads are bowed and Christians are praying. No more singing this morning. That's all. There's still time for you to come. There were four or five stepped out over here on my left at that last few words of that chorus. There's still time for you to come. There's conviction in this room today. And I know there's a war that's going on. I know what the devil's doing right now. I know. Been through too many invitations. He didn't want you to come. He didn't want you to be saved. He wants to damn your soul to hell forever. Forever. And that's what'll happen if you reject Jesus. And if you reject him today, the next time, it becomes a little easier to reject him again. And then a little easier. Because after a while, it doesn't even faze you anymore. You can hear a message, a gospel message, an invitation, and it doesn't mean anything. You get hardened. There's two vital parts of this invitation today. We're going to deal with the absolute most important part first. If you've never been saved, I'm not talking about being a member of a church. I'm not talking about being a Baptist. This wonderful, precious Baptist pastor here this morning would be the first person in this room to tell you that joining a Baptist church will not take you to heaven. You could be a member of every Baptist church in Texas and still go to hell. You have to be born again. You have to be saved. Your life changed by the power of God. That's what's going to happen to some of you right now. In a moment, I'm going to pray out loud. what we oftentimes refer to as a sinner's prayer. It's that prayer that I prayed as a 10-year-old boy in my dad's church. My wife prayed in a revival meeting in my dad's church. If you want to be saved today, no matter if you're here at the front or even still there in your seat, when I pray this prayer out loud, I want you to pray it in your heart. Before you pray with me, I want you to understand two things very carefully. I will stand before God someday and I will give an account for what I'm doing right now. I don't want to mess up. I don't want you to misunderstand. Two things. Number one, repeating religious words will not save you. That you're coming to this place in your life to confess that you're a sinner, knowing you cannot save yourself. You're turning to the one who died for you and the one who arose from the grave for you, Jesus Christ. Number two, you're not praying to Evangelist Tim Lee. You're not praying to Pastor Tyler Gillette. You're not praying to any other man in this room or any other man on this earth. You're praying to the Lord. So here we go. Are you ready? I'm going to pray out loud. And if you want to be saved today, you pray in your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sins can separate me from you forever. But today, I want to be saved. God, please forgive me of all my sin. Wash me as white as snow. Make me your child right now. This very moment, I am trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as my Lord and my Savior. According to the Word of God, which cannot lie, I am now your child. Our heads are still bowed. No one's looking but myself, the pastors, and the Lord. If you just now prayed that prayer in your heart, here at the front or there in your seat, Tim, when you prayed that prayer out loud, I prayed it in my heart, and I was as serious as I knew how to be. No one else looking. Tim, I prayed that prayer with you today. Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. Please do not take them down. There's one. There's two. There's three. There's four, there's five, there's six. Keep them up. Please don't take them down. There's seven, there's eight, there's nine, there's 10, there's 11, there's 12. Wow. You can take them down. Church, if you're rejoicing today in 12 new brothers and sisters in Christ, would you give these a great big hand and tell them you're happy Amen. For them today? Now, if you would, just bow your heads back down. I don't want anybody else to look. Just continue to play softly. I don't want anybody else to look, just those that raised your hand. I saw 12. There could have been more that I didn't see. But if you just now prayed with me, you were one of those that raised your hand, I want you to look right up here at me for just a moment. Several, right over here, right here, right here, right here, right here, and then scattered throughout the congregation. I can't keep looking at you, but I want all 12 of you to keep looking at me for just a moment. That's the most important prayer you will ever pray in your entire life. On October the 6th, 2025, at exactly 12:15, 15 minutes afternoon, I want you to remember that. You said yes to Christ. Remember what you said yes to. The cross, to the blood that was shed, to the death that was died, and to an empty tomb, to a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. The very moment that you said yes, you became God's child forever. Every sin that you have ever committed in your life is gone. God doesn't just forgive us our sins, He forgets them. They're washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Wait a minute. How do we overcome the accuser? by the blood of the Lamb. And now you have a story. Now you have a testimony. If somebody comes and asks you sometime in your life, are you a Christian? You get to look at them and smile. And you say, I certainly am. They may ask you something like this. Well, when did you get saved? And you're going to be able to look back at them and say, well, it was on October the 6th at 12:15 at Worth Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, when I received Jesus Christ as my own Savior. So if God gives you 24 hours or 24 years or more, you get to start putting some good stuff on your dash. You get to make things count for God in your life from this day forward. You don't have a past with God. Your sins are gone. That's why the Christian life is called a new life. Right now, you have a brand spanking new life. Here's what I want you to do today, Pastor, if you'll trust me on this. We do this in nearly all of our meetings anymore. What I want you to do when you get back to your seat, I want you to find a piece of paper, all 12 of you, piece of paper. I want you to write your name, your address, your phone number, and email. And then I want you to write one word about two or three times larger than your name. I want you to write the word saved. S-A-V-E-D. I love that word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I get through and get off the platform this morning, I'm going to be sitting right down here on the front row. I want all 12 of you to bring that piece of paper to me. I want to shake your hand. I want to hug your neck. I'm going to make sure Pastor gets these papers, but I want you to keep everything going the same direction. Just bring it right to me. You say, Tim, is this important? It's vital. It's the only way we know who you are, how to pray for you, to encourage you, and to help you get started in your Christian life. Pastor Weaver, if we normally give literature to new believers, if you have something to give, just bring it over there to where I'm sitting, and I'll make sure that they get it, okay? You can bow your heads back down. There were a lot of people today raised their hand about baptism and church membership. If you want to make that commitment and that decision today for God on this Sunday morning, you say, Tim, I want to make that decision about church membership, or I want to be baptized. Hold up your hand. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. There's one. There's two. There's three. There's four. There's five. There's six. There's seven. Keep them up high for just another moment. You can take them down. All seven or eight of you, look up here. I want you to do the same thing. Now, those of you that just got saved this morning, you can do this too. It's the first step of obedience. After you get saved, you want to get baptized. Just tell the world, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm not playing games with God. So all of you, find that piece of paper, name, address, phone number, email, and then write on there, baptism or church membership. Or if you want to do both, just write both on their pastor title. We'll know what that means. Just write the word both, B-O-T-H, and bring it right over here to me. When we're through here in a moment, you can bow your heads back down. I know we've been here for a little while, but there's not a meal you'll eat anywhere this week that begins to compare it with what God's doing here in lives today. There's a lot of people today, a lot, who said, I know I'm saved, but there's things in my life not right with God. Friend, you get to leave here today right with God. You get to leave here today right with God. How do I do that, Tim? You confess. You confess that you've sinned. You don't tell Tim Lee anything. You tell God. You be real, transparent. Just tell God. I know some of you have already prayed some since you've been at the altar, but I want you to pray again. While I'm praying out loud, you pray in your heart. Just tell God, I blew it. I messed up. I sinned. Tell him you sinned. You don't have to tell me. Tell God. And he promised you that if you would confess, he would forgive. You don't have to crawl around on cobblestone or broken glass and beg and plead for days and days and days. You right now confess. You get to leave here today singing Victory in Jesus. knowing everything's right between you and God today. And then you start living for him. You don't go back to your sin. You start living for him. Father, you've spoken to hearts. Conviction has been in this auditorium today. Thank you for these who said yes to Jesus. Their lives will never be the same. Lord, thank you for these that want to be a part of this church, a baptism, a membership. And then, Lord, for many, many today who say, I just want to be right with God, restore the joy. Give back the victory. Start a revival fire burning in their heart and in their life right here, right now. Let this be a watermark day in their life. They look back on October the 6th to say, that's the day I got things right with God. And I began to serve him and live for him. No playing games, no playing church. All in for Jesus. Lord, thank you for what you've done and for the victories that's been won. In Jesus' name. Hey, give these folks a great big hand. Let them get back to their seat this morning. You can make your way back to your seat. Let's give the Lord a big hand in the house of God here today. You may be seated. Before a pastor comes, I want those 12 of you immediately to find a piece of paper. There's probably something there in the seat back. If not, something in your purse. There's some cards down front here. We can make sure you get one of those. Name, address, phone number, email, and then write the word SAVED. Two or three times larger than your name, S-A-V-E-D. Those baptism and church memberships, same thing. They'll be sitting right down here by Connie. And when we get done this morning, just bring them right down here. 6 o'clock tonight. Is it 6 o'clock tonight? 6 o'clock this evening. Be back. I'm going to preach the message tonight that I was going to preach this morning. So bring someone with you. Thank you so much, Pastor.